goes to the different places. Now, Lord, as we look at the epistles, Lord, and for the things that were the Spirit was teaching through these guys, Lord, I pray that, that we would understand that this is specifically for us, even in the days that that we live in, because it's where the doctrine is developed and you know all of the whole process of sanctification comes from. So, Lord, may we be attentive to the things that you want to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now one quick thing. I'm hoping we should be able to. We're going to get through these epistles pretty quickly. Like I said, they don't lend themselves well to an introductory thing like we're doing here because there's just not a lot. And much of what we're going to be talking about, you guys that have been with us for a while, you'll have heard me say this 1,000 times anyway, where these guys are writing letters to and what the letters are about and so on and so forth. So we'll be able to move pretty quickly. I suspect we'll get through most of it today and only have to do, not have to, I don't want to sound like that, but do the general epistles and then the book of Revelation next week. And that'll give us about a 2-week or a 3-week break till I come back. Remember, we won't start IBS until I come back from the pastor's conference in Murrieta. Okay? I'm going to be gone the first week in June. So the conference is, I think it's the second, third, and fourth. What's that?
I'm going to be gone every Tuesday.
Oh, are you? Oh, good, good. Oh. Yeah, we're going to take some time, Marie and I, too, and go down and spend some time with Nikki and the kids and my mom and dad and lay on the beach for a little while, and go down to Seaport Village and do the whole San Diego thing, you know. Go see a couple Padre games. They've got the Cubs and the Mets are in town that week. Ooh, imagine that. Yeah, it's going to be great. I can't wait. All right, so we're going to move kind of rapidly. There's not a lot for you guys to fill out. It's just basic general stuff. Well, first thing we're going to look at here, you can see in section 8, if you're wondering where we're at, page 23, we're going to look at the Pauline epistles, okay? Basically, what you find is that most of the letters were written by the Apostle Paul, and that's simply because his ministry was to the Gentiles. We talked about that when we looked at the book of Acts last week. So naturally, all of the churches that we're going to be dealing with as we move through these things are Gentile churches throughout the Roman Empire, really, that Paul, and now he wasn't the only one, but Paul primarily took and did all of this ministry in, okay? So when we say the Pauline epistles, these are the epistles that we're talking about, okay? Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and I forgot 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Can you imagine that? So you might want to add those. now, some would attribute Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Wow, I just noticed that. I just looked at this earlier today, too. How did I miss that then? But some would attribute the book of Hebrews to Paul as well. I just can't buy into that theory. I've heard some really good reasons for thinking that it was written by Paul, because we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, by the way. We're going to be talking about more of that when we get there. But to me, it just doesn't sound like Paul. So I don't attribute it to him personally, so whatever. So take it or leave it. You can do whatever you want with that. Hebrews. Yeah, we'll begin talking about that when we get to the generals, so we won't worry about it tonight, spend so much time. So here you go, you just begin to read here, you can see at the top there, the word epistle simply means letter, that's all it means. So when we say the epistle of Paul or whatever, we're talking about a letter from Paul. Now the thing to keep in mind as we go through these is what these are. These were letters that these guys wrote back to the churches that they had established, and then they had gone in and planted the church, is what we would call it today. And then they began to develop through discipleship, they began to develop the leadership, so on and so forth, until they got to a point where they then felt like the leadership was in a position to go ahead and take the church and run with it. Now, in our day, people frown at that. People panic because of the leadership, and they feel like you got to wait for like 20 years or something to put somebody in leadership, and I've never felt that way. I mean, to me, it's like it's not a New Testament principle, surely. But I think we've gotten stuck in the American way of looking at things, and that is, you know, if you don't have some degree hanging on your wall or, you know, 15 years experience at this or that or something like that, you shouldn't be. Because I was thrown into leadership, literally, I'm not joking, never chose it, it just sort of got dropped on top of me, and it was not something I pursued. I mean, I was aware that God wanted to do something with me, as we all should be, But I had no idea what that was going to be. And so when Paul goes here, and we're going to look at some of these places where Paul stayed, and how long he stayed, like Ephesus, for an example. He went in there and planted the church, trained up the leadership, and he only spent 3 years. And then he turned it over to their leadership. Now, he did end up sending, Timothy in there at some point, and of course the Apostle John ended up being in there. But the point is, at that particular time, he had left it to the leadership. He just trusted them. Because, the thing we get stuck on is that leaders have to be qualified, when the fact of the matter is, I thought the Spirit was pretty qualified myself. Yeah. And if they're under the Spirit of God, then why should we worry about that? Now, we shouldn't also, by the same token, toss a rookie in there, because positions of leadership tend to lead to arrogance if there's not a, if there's not an understanding that it's a call rather than a, whatever you want to call it. And I'm telling you, from when we go to these countries, this is one of the problems we've had with the pastors in Belize as well as in Thailand, is that these guys become pastors of these little churches, or now who knows how they end up being the pastor of the church. But what ends up happening is they think that everybody's got to be serving them because they're the pastor. Well, that's just exactly opposite, of course, of what the New Testament teaches. So that's why you got to be careful with that. But that's why training, and that's why everything I've ever done, whether it's Belize, of course, Thailand, now we're talking about Africa, Mozambique with Luke and the leadership there and stuff. That's why my call, I feel, is to do just what Paul said in Ephesians, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job as a pastor teacher. And so I take that seriously. So that's what that's all about. So the word epistles simply means letter. This section contains 7 of Paul's epistles, and actually it's going to be 9 now that I forgot the other 2, but you get the idea. Paul's epistles to the churches that he planted on his 3 missionary journeys as recorded in the book of Acts. Now, one of the things that I like to do, and in all my Bibles, because I have so many different versions, because I study the Scripture, so I like to see how things are translated in each particular translation, right? So it's not that you need all those things, but what I've done in each of them, I've taken the book of Acts, or the epistle, like say Galatians, and I found where that is in the book of Acts, and I've written that reference there. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll do that for you guys. I'll put a chart together for that. That'll maybe help you and stuff like that. Because I find it really interesting to go and to read the account in Acts before I dive into the letters. It's just the way it is. Like, for example, right now, Cesar with Intersection Ministries, I was telling you guys, I'm asked to go in there and get the pastoral side of the clinic stuff. And through what's been going on there, the Lord has really blessed it, and things are already, like, getting, like, crazy. So now Cesar has asked me to start this Thursday, to start teaching through 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians deals with a lot of issues, of course. It was a really messed up church. So as I'm studying and preparing this stuff, it's like, oh my gosh, it's just a stunning amazing. So what I'm going to do, though, as I move into this thing, before I just jump right into the letter, we're going to study this Thursday. We're going to look at Corinthians within the framework of Paul's missionary journey that got him to Corinth, how the church was formed, where was that, and talk about the city and stuff. You guys all know I do this stuff anyways, and why that letter was so significant. So we're going to read that in Acts. So you might want to do that, and I'll get that chart together for you. I was actually trying to figure out a chart for these letters, and I'm thinking, I don't know what else to write other than what's here, but I think that'll be helpful. But you can trace these through the book of Acts, and that's what this is saying here. Following Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, an attempt was made on his life by the Jews. It was the Christians in Damascus who sent him out of the city, which led to his stay in Arabia. And we find that Paul talking about that stay in Galatians chapter 1. That's where Paul said, I didn't stay around and learn from any apostle. I didn't learn from anybody else. The Lord took me out and, basically taught me everything. And again, this is one of those experiences which we've talked about in the class here, is that there's this tendency in us to always want to learn things where everything's sort of kosher. But every time you read through the Scripture where God trains and prepares his leaders, he sends them out to the wilderness. Okay, I mean, for whatever reason, I apparently we don't seem to learn well when we're in comfortable settings, and that's pretty obvious, I would suspect. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to go out into the desert. It means that your life could be collapsing around you and all sorts of things.
We live in the desert.
Yeah, well, good point. Yeah, but we still live in air conditioning stuff. We're not out there camping the rocks. No, yeah, it will, yeah. But I mean, the wilderness could be anything that's going on in your life, in other words. You know what I'm saying? And it's through those times that God develops the character that he wants to see in that person. So we need to not avoid those times, okay? It was here, and that is in Arabia, that the Lord prepared him for his ministry to the Gentiles. We will follow his journeys as we consider these amazing letters in the order he visited them, that is in the book of Acts, rather than in their order in the scripture. Okay, Paul and Barnabas were set apart for their ministry by the direct will of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13. This, to me, of course, as having been a missionary as well as a pastor, this passage was really significant to me because that church had gathered together in Antioch, in Acts Syria. Remember, there's already also Antioch. Remember, what's the other one? Pisidia, or Pisidia, some would say, whatever. But so there's two Antiochs, so don't confuse the two. One's north and one's sort of east, southeast, I guess, is what it would be. Anyway, so... But as they were in the church and they were praying and they were, you know, Paul had been now and he'd gone through his training and so on and so forth in Arabia. God had prepared him and he had learned and you know, God had to take a long time to get rid of that legalism that Paul had as a Pharisee. Remember the law is this, the law is that, blah, 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 which is why Galatians is so significant coming from the hand of Paul. But anyway, and so the Holy Spirit leads the church to set out or to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that he has called them to do. And that's your first missionary call. So for missionaries, we did this when Steph was here. I don't know if you guys remember, we read the small portion of this as far as because we're the church that sent her on out. And this is the passage that we use. And it's just a phenomenal passage. His first missionary journey, sorry about that, began by boat when he went to the island of Cyprus, where he planted churches in Salamis and Paphos. And that's, you can find the reference there in Acts 13. We have no epistles sent to these churches. Now, undoubtedly, Paul wrote back to these churches because that was his nature. That was what he did. He had planted the churches, and then he kept in touch with them, and they would send questions or they'd send, you know, people to him and ask him things, and which is what we're going to look at specifically in the Corinthian thing on Thursday with these folks. Though he, you know, obviously Paul planted, you know, hundreds of churches, and we don't have hundreds of epistles. So apparently the Holy Spirit was only interested in us finding out from the ones we've got. So just because we don't have a letter doesn't mean, you know, they weren't churches there. We have no epistles sent to these churches. On his return to the mainland, he ministered in the cities, and here you find that, Antioch, Pisidia. Okay, so remember the church that sent him was Antioch, Syria. The church that, or the one he founded was in Antioch, Pisidia. And then there's Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These cities made up the area known as Galatia. Now remember, Galatia, when we studied Galatians, remember, Galatia is not a city, it's a region. Okay? And all those places we just named, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, so on and so forth, they were all cities within that region. So when Paul sent letters to Galatians, he was sending it to all of the churches that were part of that region. Okay? So don't lose sight of that. And you can read that again in the book of Acts and so on and so forth. These cities made up the area known as Galatia, which we know today as Turkey. He wrote a letter to be circulated among them all, which we know as the Epistle to the Galatians. And you can see more references there. It was his second journey that we, it was on his second journey that we get the epistle known as the Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's right there, Thessalonians. I missed that. I don't know. Above. But anyway, and again, there's the references. And remember, Philippians was the church that was probably most dear to Paul's heart because unlike the other churches, by Paul's own admission, they had caught the vision of missions. And so they were very important to Paul because they prayed for him, they supported him, they kept sending people out to minister to him while he was out there. One of the guys, anybody remember the guy's name from Philippians that went out to minister to Paul? And actually got sick, and they thought he was going to die while he was out there ministering. Probably ate some bad food or whatever. Probably got diarrhea. Epaphroditus. Okay. Yeah. That doesn't take any effort to get that stuff. We just read that letter from Steph here last week, I guess, wasn't it? So this church became really, really significant to Paul. He loved this church. Okay, the church at Philippi. And of course, and then there was Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians. And this was the first time the gospel had been proclaimed in what we now know as Europe. So the first moves up into what we would know today as Asia, right, with Turkey and so on and so forth, the Middle East, in other words. The second missionary trip took him into Europe. So you see what the Holy Spirit is doing here, right? He's spreading the gospel all over the place. I love that. And it was on his third missionary journey that he visited Asia Minor, okay, and planted a church at Ephesus, which we know as his epistle to the Ephesians. And there's that one there in Acts chapter 19. You can read that later on. This is where Paul spent about three and a half years with the church there, and he ministered to them, and he trained them, and they loved him in spite of the hostility that surrounded him. Because remember, Ephesus was really hooked on the worship of the goddess Diana. And so much so that you couldn't go anywhere in the city where there wasn't little Diana goddess, you know, little icons running around. The temple had prostitution, as part of the worship of Diana. So for people to come out of that and become, you know, believers, they had to make a severe stand. And Paul, of course, was opposed much of this. But this church became so close. When you get to that chapter 20 there, is when Paul departs from Ephesus. And this is where we read that Paul and the elders wept because they knew that on this side of eternity they would never see each other again. So there's you can see, and that's the hard thing about missions. God sends you to these places, and just about the time they really start to grow in your heart and your life, he sends you someplace else. It happened to us in Belize, you know, and it's just the way that it is. And it's just part of it, and it's heart-wrenching to leave these blessed people that God has brought into your life. I'm telling you, you can't imagine what that's like. It's like leaving your dang kids. You know what I mean? And they're not like, you know, where you can just go visit them on any vacation. They're in another country. So, but of course, we will be going because our Belizean daughter's going to have a baby. September, so we're going to be down there for our Belizean grandchild. How cool is that? So anyway, Paul, of course, had always wanted to visit Rome and proclaim the gospel there. And he wrote a letter in AD 57 to the church that had begun as a result of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It appears that some had traveled to Jerusalem, saw what the Lord was doing there, and returned to Rome to start a church there. As far as we know, no apostle was responsible for the church. In other words, the church just sort of took on a life of its own. Somebody had gone and saw what God did and said, whoa. And they had taken that back and begun a fellowship within their home. Now, we're talking Rome here, folks. Stop and think about that. How nice would it be for somebody to come to our fellowship and go, whoa, and just go on their block in Las Vegas or wherever and just start fellowshipping? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, that's what happened in Rome. No apostle had established the church, so they didn't have, you know, a big understanding. So apostle was responsible for the church. As far as we know, there's nothing that we have recorded. It may turn out that there was, but from everything we know historically, that it's not the case. The letter that we know as Romans was sent ahead of Paul to get the letter into Rome, because apparently they had written and said they had a church there, so he knew about the church, he was aware. And he wanted to send this letter, not knowing when or even to Rome. So he sends this letter because no apostle had been there. And so that's why the letter is so theological and it's so structured, because Paul is really identifying things so that according to God's will, he doesn't make it for some reason or another, they'll understand apostolic doctrine. Okay? And so that's what we have in Romans, and that's why Romans is so phenomenal to study, because it's just this amazing book. All of these, you know, the key issues of Orthodox Christianity, the very foundation of who we are and what we believe. And so it's salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and then service. So Paul covers the entire gamut, or the entire scope, maybe is a better word, of what it means to be a follower of Christ in the midst of a city like Rome. Okay? So he sent this ahead to edify the church and to establish his apostolic authority and theology before he could get to them. He was able to get there, though probably not in the way he had planned. He was taken there as a prisoner around AD 59. We all know that, the appeal there in Jerusalem, where they started to beat on him until he revealed that he was a Roman citizen, and then they all, you know, basically soiled themselves and then had to go. Now, you know, he appeals to Caesar, so now he's got to be sent to Rome. So he ends up being in Rome. And that's why when you read the book of Romans, you get to the chapter 13, and Paul says, maybe it's chapter 1, verse 13. But anyway, Paul said, I have longed to come to you. Paul's heart was Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He loved everything else that he did, but Rome was where he wanted to take the gospel. As a Roman citizen, that's pretty understandable. So that's what's interesting. But anyway, you can read about all that. And here's an overview of the book of Acts. I don't know why that's there, because actually Acts came before that. But anyway. All right. So that's the Pauline epistles. Obviously, they're chock full, like all of the epistles are, because that's the nature of an epistle. They're chock full of doctrine. Remember, when we get into IBS, you're going to see that the idea of doctrine, and you can follow, if ever you study an epistle, you need to pay attention to that, because when you see that doctrine, that first doctrine, you sort of lay that down and then watch how the Spirit through that particular apostle will build upon that doctrine and then broaden it. Okay, it's really interesting the way that all works, and so they're very doctrinal in their nature. Now, Peter, we should be pretty familiar with this, so we're going to just blaze through this, the Peterine epistles. All right, Peter's two epistles were written during a very troubling time. Who remembers who was ruling in Rome during the time Peter wrote? Nero. Yeah, that guy was a total snake, and I mean snake. Yeah, and he was crackers from the word go. Actually, most of them were, but he was probably worse than any of them. So Peter's epistles were written during a very troubled time. They were to be taken around to several churches. We talked about that several times, basically in the area of Galatia, but even a little bit beyond. And again, that's why you would add to the where Galatia was, the area we know as Turkey, to Syria and Iran, parts of Iran. Okay. So you can see here, they were fellowships in Pontus, Galatia. There's our Galatia again. Okay, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we find that in there. And the places we would recognize today is Iran and Syria. The grace of Christ, and suffering is the major theme, which of course was our theme when we went through the book of 1 Peter. I better slow down. Grace of Christ and suffering. Sorry, that's your blank there. And I don't know why you didn't put the theme down for the second one, but you're getting it every Sunday now. See how close attention are you paying? What's the theme of 2 Peter? Yeah. Huh? That's right. Oh, good for you. Wow, if I had a piece of candy, I'd give it to you. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Good job.
2 Peter,
yeah. Yeah, that should be in there, and I don't know why it's not.
Go, girl.
Go, girl, go. Go, 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 girl, go. So, the focus is on remaining faithful in the midst of persecution. Peter wrote this letter around AD 64. We've talked about that when we were studying the letter, just prior to what is known as the Roman persecution, which began in 65. This time of suffering proved to be very difficult for the believers of these churches, while at the same time it had a purifying result, as persecution often tends to do. Right? I mean, that's the reality of it. And that's why you guys hear me say it all the time, and I'm going to continue to say it. Everybody, well, the church is being persecuted. Good. Good. Bring it on. We need to get the churches better begin to purify itself, especially as the days get closer, because we're just not doing so well. And so persecution tends to do that kind of stuff. They must learn that overcoming suffering is only by God's grace and salvation. And here, by the way, these are the three breakdowns that when we went through 1 Peter that I broke it into. God's grace and salvation, God's grace and submission, and God's grace and suffering. 2 Peter, written between AD 64 and 70, which of course is the one we're reading now, or studying now, was written to all churches and encourages alertness to the false teaching that was creeping, notice now, into the body. That's the emphasis. That's the uniqueness, or the distinctness, I suppose is better, between 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter deals with pressure from the outside. 2 Peter deals with from the false teaching, the heresy, and so on and so forth. And hold on to your seats, because we're going to get into some interesting stuff come Sunday when Peter starts talking about these angels that kept not their first estate, and so on and so forth. We're going to have some fun with that. Angels that kept not their first estate. They abandoned their nature as angels and did something they shouldn't have done. We're going to be studying that. That's going to be fun. Bad angels. What's on tape? So, yeah. Yeah, so it's going to be fun. I've been looking forward to this.
You listen to the last one, but you gave me a long time.
Okay, and 2 Peter chapter 1 begins with Peter's comforting words to God, and of course I've been stressing this. We had a great conversation in our men's fellowship about this. I think I shared that with everybody about going around the room and what do you want God's will in your life, and they were this and the other thing, and said, it was amazing, why are we asking for what God has already provided? And there's the verse, God's power, His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you're not living a godly life, then you're obviously not receiving that which God has provided. So stop whining. It's no one's fault but your own, right? So take hold of it. That's why we study the Word. Okay, so anyway, and then the emphasis on false teachers, false doctrine, and false prophets of 2 Peter 2 are in complete contrast to the two true doctrine, true prophets confirmed by the teaching of the Scripture as seen in the last section of chapter 1 and God's promises in chapter 3. Okay? So that we obviously that's going a little ahead of where we are in Peter at this particular time on Sundays. We will take one look here at the... we may actually get out of here pretty early tonight because I don't really want to do all this because I don't have the stuff ready for you guys, so we'll cut her short here a little bit. The epistles of John, of course, now remember, John wrote a gospel, the three epistles which we're going to address here tonight, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. So John, next to Peter, had most of the writings within the New... next to Paul, had most of the writings in the New Testament. Not that that matters. I mean, it's not a comparison of that. Obviously, Peter's letters were pretty powerful. So, yeah, you're ranking them. You know, who's more important,
minor,
Paul?
Minor major
epistles. That's pretty good. I have to remember that. Yeah. So here we are, the Johannine epistles now. Some would say Johannine, right? But, you know, you say potato, say potato. You say tomato, and I say tomato. Yes, exactly, Nevada.
Robin, I need to know which one you don't like.
Okay.
The
logos in them, yeah. The epistles of John, like his gospel, are unique in their content. They were the last written. I think everybody knows when we studied 1 John, it said that the book of Revelation and John's epistles, and even John's gospel, were written last because John obviously outlived, by God's design, all of the other apostles. So they were the last written and were probably recorded during his ministry in Ephesus where he served as pastor. So remember that Paul initiated the church, spent that time with them and so on and so forth, and Timothy spent some time there and blah, 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 blah. And then John did, and following John, his young trainee, Polycarp, took over after him. Okay, and that's where Polycarp fits in with the history and so on and so forth. At the end of the first century, around 94 AD. Now, both his gospel, John's gospel, and his letters were written with the Greek in mind and are, that word there is apologetic. Apologetic. It means to defend. So it's to defend the faith. If you're studying apologetics, you're learning how to defend the faith. I got to look at how to spell it now because I forgot. One P. So it's pretty easy. I mean, apologetic. Okay? Now, this is defense of the church from the outside. That's what the apologetics are all about. Okay? One of the key guys, you know, for me and Pastor, and as I study and stuff like that, if there's anything I need to do in apologetics, I go to the Creation Research Institute, CRI. If there's anything concerning science and evolution, then I go to ICR, the Institute for Creation Research. So you learn these things as you go. So apologetics is dealing with problems to defend the church against the outside. Polemics, okay, this is just the sidebar. We don't really need to get that. But that's the defense of the gospel from within, okay? So in other words, from within the church. So, you know, defending against from the out and polemics. Yeah.
Is...
To every man an answer, right. So, okay. So you can see there, I've got it, the defense of the faith. During the time of writing, Gnosticism, that's the blank there. And remember, Gnosticism has the silent G. Gnosticism. Well, because it has a Greek origin. Gnosis, right? Gnos is knowledge. So... Yeah, I don't either. I mean, what's the point? Can't pronounce them. Why put them in there?
Yeah, one in your name, so just hush.
I do?
Yeah, what do you think that last D is doing there, Ash? Ashland?
Oh, my.
No, so Ashland?
Yep. Last D?
E.
No, E. I was going to say.
It's
I don't
the
know.
End of our name.
So
oh.
People call us Lincoln?
Yeah.
My name.
Huh. Mine's pretty. Yeah, yours, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, when we first, when you first started coming, I said, who's this EOF person?
It's off.
Yeah, it's interesting. Mine's pretty simple. So Gnosticism was going, was gaining ground, I'm sorry, within the churches of Asia Minor and was threatened to spread rapidly. Now remember, Gnosticism was the teaching that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. That's basically all you need to know about it. He wasn't the true Messiah. When he came, he was simply a man that was carrying the spirit of the heavenly Jesus, and when they died on the cross, they parted again, left the body here. So, but the key thing about Gnosticism is the idea of it was a hidden or a secret knowledge. Okay, that's what they claim. They claim to know more than that the angels, sound familiar? That the angels had come and shared something with them that had been kept away from everybody else. And of course, when that happened, primarily John was alive. Yeah, don't listen. Yeah. Yeah, Gabriel's done with his work for now. So that's what Jesus said, it doesn't matter who they say. Don't believe. I always get this, by the way, we talked about this in our Revelation study on Wednesdays, but so many, you'd be surprised how many people ask me, well, I'm so worried, what if this person comes and starts doing all of these miracles and raising the dead and doing all these things? I mean, how are we going to recognize Jesus? You'll recognize him. You'll know. If you don't see lightning from one end of the sky to the other, it ain't him.
Last question.
Well, I'm hoping to be gone by then.
Yeah. So you're not gonna. So you have to remember that. I don't care. I don't care what these people do. If they come down here and can do whatever that looks, and it will be super. Make no mistake about it. It's already happening. But we're gonna see it increase. And when it does, it's going to be easy to buy into that because they're going to do good things. Now, they're not going to come here and start, turning people to piles of ashes and stuff. That would be pretty easy to spot. They're going to come here and they're going to do great things for mankind. They're going to do all of this wonderful stuff, and it's going to be all this flowery speech, and it's going to be, don't buy it. When Jesus comes, he said, every eye will see. There's not going to be a problem recognizing him. Okay? So don't worry about that. I'm telling you, I cannot tell you. Throughout the history in ministry, how many people I've had panicked as to whether they would recognize whether it was him or one of the false teachers. And I'm like, there's no way you're not going to know. There's no way. Okay?
He knows my name.
Yeah, exactly. And that's all we need to know. Ooh, that's a good song. I haven't played that one in a long time. I used to play that. Yeah. Okay, so the theme of 1 John is that of genuine Christianity. Of course, everybody should remember that. With the focus on genuine fellowship in chapters 1 and 2, genuine sonship, chapters 3 to 5. In chapters 3 to 5. And 2 John encourages walking in truth and warning against heresy. All these letters were written for Gnosticism, right? And then 3 John is a recognition of those who hold to the truth like Gaius, okay? That's a guy that John is talking about there in 3 John. Like Paul wrote to Philemon. Actually, you know what? I didn't have Philemon on there either, did I? Crud. And the Paulines. Man, what a door. Oh, I did have it there. Okay. Good. Whew. I guess I'm not as much dark as I thought. Anyway, rebuke for the arrogance of Diotrephes, and then recommendation of Demetrius. A good testimony from the truth in verse 10. Now, I've got this, and I've used this actually when we did Revelation. I think I also used it when we did the Epistles of John, but this is a really helpful deal that you can see a little chart there between all of the different types of writing. Because John was one that wrote a gospel, historical narrative, and epistle, as well as in a prophetic writing. He's the only one that covered all three of those grounds. Okay, so in John's gospel, salvation is the key first thing there, salvation. In John's epistles, it's sanctification. Revelation is glorification. So you got all the Asians there. Okay. Underneath that, John's gospel is past history. His epistles are present experience. And Revelation is future hope. In his Gospels, Christ died. In his epistles, Christ lives. in Revelation, Christ returns. In his Gospels, the Word was made flesh.
Word made flesh.
Yeah.
Logos made flesh.
Yeah, there we go. The Word made flesh. In his epistles, the Word made real. And in Revelation, the Word conquers.
That's a weird thing on John. Be real.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. His beer series. Wiersbe is phenomenal, man.
He's cool.
I love the way he. In fact, I've cheated and used some of his.
You'd be silly not to.
Yeah, I mean, the way he outlines is just awesome.
Yeah,
and so, you know, so I'll sort of borrow from it. And then and as I'm studying, I'll kind of add to it and edit it and create my own and stuff like that. People always ask, they go, "How do you come up with these outlines?" And it's like, well. I'd love to tell you that I did. I mean, some of it you do because you study enough. But primarily, I'll use like a Wiersbe or something else. And then, like I said, I'll adapt it because the Lord has taken me a slight different direction, than he took Wiersbe. So, and then we'll finish with these letters here. And then we're done for the evening. And then we'll finish the next two next week. So now the pastoral epistles. Now these are very significant, especially for anybody that longs to be in ministry or feels that they're called to ministry in any form or any capacity, because they're pastoral in their nature. And what I mean by that is that they're given to those who God calls and places into leadership. And so they're. I mean, I can't stress how important they are to learn, because they tell us what it means to be Christ-like in our leadership, okay? But because of that, they're also really doctrinal as well, okay? It is from the pastoral epistles, for example, we may even read this here in a few minutes, but that we get that, that there are qualifications for leadership, and you have to meet those qualifications, otherwise you shouldn't be in leadership, whether it's deacons, elders, or whatever the case may be. There's the structure for worship. I mean, there's all of this stuff. And what I like about 1 and 2 Timothy, and if you want to have some fun with this, go through there and mark all of the places where Paul makes a comment to Timothy and says, this is a faithful and true statement, right? And then look at that, everything he says after that, and it's really interesting to do that. So, we're written to two young pastors, Timothy, and of course Titus. Now Timothy, whereas the church at Philippi was, I don't want to say they were his favorite, but they certainly held a very dear place in Paul's heart. Timothy held a very, very special place in the heart of Paul, and probably Saul. I mean, Paul and Silas. Gosh, I'm drawing a blank there. Silas probably as well, but Timothy was a young man that Paul brought up. In fact, we're only into this church 3 years, so we haven't certainly developed everything that I want to see developed here. They say it takes a minimum of 5 years to really get ministry the way that you want it to be. So we got a couple years left. One of the things that I want to see is, and that's why the reasons we're really trying to get the men's fellowship, is I want the men to take on the young men as the Lord grows our youth. Of course, right now that's an area that, for whatever reason, God's not sending us youth, and that's I'm okay with that, because that gives me more time to get the guys prepared. But so eventually, and it's a Paul and Timothy program. It's almost like a big brother kind of thing. I don't want to, and I'm not going to put a lot on this. Like, you go to meet once a week and go play basketball 3 hours. No, I'm not saying that. But just to come alongside some young fella, some teenager, because we all know they need that. Right? Some guidance. I mean, you look at this lady, sorry about this, but the NFL draft just happened, right? And there are always these kids coming out of college that are going into the NFL now, and they've had problems in their lives. Randy Moss was a previous example. And so, and all the NFL analysts say, what this guy needs is he needs to get to a team where there's a mature NFL player to take him under his wing and keep him on track. Chris Carter did that for Randy Moss, and Randy Moss was nothing like he was during his college years. He did get into a little bit, but Carter pretty much kept it. By the way, Chris Carter is a really good Christian. I don't know if you knew that, but anyways. And so so that's what I'm talking about. Just when they're here, you go out of your way to say hey to them, and how's it going? And look, I'm there if you need anything, blah, blah, blah. It's just, it's a phenomenal program. And ladies, that it applies, and there's not a Paul and Timothy, we'll come up with some ladies' names for it, but,
Ruth,
you know.
Naomi.
Yeah, Ruth and Naomi, yeah, there you go. For that as well, because it's really significant. And that, to me, is what's missing in the church. We have so compartmentalized youth and men and women that everybody's on their own little thing, and we're doing, and that's good. We need to, because women have different needs and need to be taught differently than the men at certain things. But folks, this is a body, for goodness sake. So if we just, you know, the youth is the only thing we hear is what's announced up there, and we're not engaged as a body with our teens, well, it's no wonder youth groups are wandering around doing the same thing as their buddies at the school are doing. Now, why should we be shocked or upset by that? Because they're not a part of this stuff, you know? So it's just, I don't know, that's just me. Anyway, we'll see how God does that and opens that up. So these fellers were young guys, Timothy and Titus, okay? And Paul is writing to encourage them, all right? In the epistle of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we find letters written to two young men who held a very special place in the heart of Paul. Both young men had shown themselves faithful in their witness and in their knowledge of the gospel. The outcome for both is seen in their leadership while serving in the role of pastor. Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. Now, Titus had both had a pretty tough role, okay? Because Ephesus, as we already identified with all the pagan idolatry and worship and stuff that went on there, but Crete was bad too. So these young guys went out there into these, you know, the sort of the forbidden zone, I guess, and they were thrown into the fire, so to speak. But again, it's not just them; it's the Spirit. So, you know, you got to trust the Spirit. Having commissioned them for their pastoral role, Paul continued on to Philippi, from where he wrote these letters. Okay? They are letters encouraging and instructing Timothy and Titus for the work that they had been called to. This is the reason the letters are called, and this is pretty simple, the pastoral epistles. Okay? And they are unique in purpose within the New Testament. The other writings are not the same. That's why they hold a category by themselves. Okay? The others, yes, are doctrinal, but are more discipleship oriented. Okay? In other words, to build a building up of the faith, the other apostles. The pastoral were specifically to build up leadership. And so they deal with basically the same issues, but from a leadership perspective, I guess is a better way to put it. Okay? They were written in a unique purpose of the New Testament. 1 Timothy was written around AD 64, just after Paul's release from his first imprisonment. This letter's theme is that of the pastoral calling. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy was written between AD 65 and 67 and has the theme of pastoral commitment. Titus was written shortly after 1 Timothy, so in other words, between the two Timothys, in AD 64, and its theme is pastoral care. Okay? It is from 1 Timothy and Titus that we find the qualifications of leadership for both elders and deacons. And there they are right there. A common thought that runs through the pastorals is Paul's repeated, and here I told you I thought I had it in there, this is a faithful or a trustworthy, in some versions, saying. And there's all the references. Dang, I shouldn't give you the references. I should have had to chase them down on your own. Dang it. Anyway, these statements are significant as they establish another thought that moves through the letters and sound doctrine or correct teaching. That's what sound doctrine means. Doctrine means teaching. Sound means right, proper, or correct teaching. So right teaching, okay? And there's all of the different references. The overall purpose of the letters is summed up in one verse, 1 Timothy 4:16. And this is the verse. Whatever you want to call it, our theme, I guess, for the pastor training in Belize. That's why that verse is out there. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. He's writing to Timothy. Why is he saying this? Timothy was a young man, okay? Now, I can assure you that I know how that felt. When you are young and God calls you, I was probably, what was I, about 31 or 32 when God called me in the ministry. And believe me, I've said this 1,000 times, I did not want this because I had seen what ministry did to pastors because I always wanted to, but I never. What ended up happening for me, because I was young, it's a very uncomfortable position to sit in a position of authority over people that are twice your stinking age. And not just physically, but spiritually. That's the really scary part. These guys, Ari and Dosha Bray, this old couple that we had, on to be with the Lord right now, and man, I can get into all kinds of stuff talking about them. They were the most precious, precious. I swear I've. Wait. Again. And they had both walked with the Lord. I was only 30. They had walked with the Lord over 50 years, man. And so I'm here, and I'm talking to these people. Police. And I argued with the Lord over this for a long time. You thinking here? This can't be right. I cannot be the one to teach these far longer than I have. You know, some of them have even been through Bible college, for goodness sake. I can't even spell Bible college. So what am I supposed to do? I had this real difficult time with this. And I was really scared with you guys about my stomach. And I'm not kidding you, for the first 16 years of ministry, every Saturday night, and I'm trying to be gross here, but my bowels moved rather liquidy, shall we say. I'm not kidding you. Every Saturday night, because I had to teach, and I would just, and it was stupid. I knew it was stupid. It wasn't me doing this. But I'd get very worried, and especially if somebody came in from a church that was maybe. Or if somebody came out there, oh my God. You know, the sermon that I'd worked on is all outlined, and those guys get there, and I get so focused on it. It's amazing because, you know, now being an experienced teacher, you know, traffic like that, I don't want to teach you if you're there. I'm like, dude, it's me, okay? I ain't like that. You know better than that. But he said, I want to do it when you're there. I said, well, too bad, so sad. Because I want to hear him teach. I never get to hear him. So anyway, I'm telling you, it's devastating for you, and a lot of guys get upset because they're not asked to teach at these pastors' conferences. I say, don't even think about asking me. I'll say, boys, and just let, because man, I'm telling you, I would run through the bowel thing if I did that again, for that. But every Sunday, I know it. Everybody says, oh, you never know, but I'm telling you, every Sunday I am quaking, and when I'm worshiping the last couple of. Closing my eyes, and I'm just like, Lord, get, yep, I do, I can't, and I'm like, Lord, don't, you know, don't let me get in the way of what you want to communicate, don't let me do it, and then I get up there and pray, and I open my eyes, and I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, some of you, you know, but I never, even when I teach here, I never look people in the face, I always am looking down at your books, or at the floor, and stuff, you know, and oh, it's. Yeah, well, because I can kind of see it blink sometimes. I think it goes out. So now, I do look occasionally, but the one person that I look to is always Marie. There's this thing with her sitting there. I can't explain it. There's no way to explain it. It's like, yeah, it's like she's the sort of the. In case I get. And of course, usually when I'm looking at her, she's going, I can't believe you said that. I'm getting, yeah, yeah, yeah. She'll go like this. She'll go, keep going. Get on with it. Get on with it. You guys can't see all the hands. Yeah. That's my boy. That's my boys doing that. Is that your mother-in-law, I didn't realize. Dorothy was the one that pointed out. She goes, you know, I went to ask you something. And I said, what? And she goes, what is it like for you with Marie being here? She says, you're always looking there. And I said, you know, I said, I really didn't realize I did it. I mean, it's not a conscious thing. I'm trying to teach in my focus here. I'm not thinking about that. But it just happens. And I was confused by it. She goes, she's the one that keeps you going. And I said, yeah, she is. And when she's gone, she's with one of the kids or whatever, man, I feel like I'm tossed about by every wind, you know, whatever, wind to doctor, but you get the idea. It's the weirdest dang thing. And I mean, you would think that it would be different than that, but it's not. So, but this guy, Timothy, was that way. And he had some problems. And so when he says, take heed to yourself and your doctrine, Paul had to say that because Paul, like me, and I would assume a lot of others. Now, my brother was different. You guys all know Jeff, or most of you at least. And he's totally different than I am. Jeff, from the days we were in junior high, was absolutely confident, was never afraid to speak his mind.
He still isn't.
Yeah, not much has changed. And he was just always that way. And I wasn't. I was not like that. I didn't want to be in the face in the crowd. Please don't look at me, you know. So that's one of the reasons I never wanted to be in the ministry, because I never wanted to stand up there with everybody looking at me. Man, I have big ears. I don't want them to see that. Yeah, good. I'm glad. It's a good thing. So anyway, yeah, I think back to the look at, I'm serious when I'm teaching. I'm like, look at, sometimes I want to just stop and make a comment. Look at all those folks doing neck PT. Womp, out, right, bop, womp, out, right, bop. It's true. I heard a pastor say neck PT. And then their mouths fall open. I'm serious. It's hard. And you guys know how I am, because obviously you notice this stuff. I always try to tell something funny when I get up there, and the reason is to settle my nerves. If I can get people laughing, I'm okay. So if my joke doesn't go over well, I'm stuck. So now that you guys know, you have to laugh every Sunday, even if it's not funny. Yeah. Applause. But it's weird. I know a lot of people don't understand, but that's true. And so that's what this is all about. Continue in them. In doing this, staying in sound doctrine, for in doing this, you will save both and those who hear. See? It's that simple. Yeah. Is the pastor's call. You stay in the doctrine, you proclaim the doctrine effectively, because in doing so, the truth will change people's life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, teaches. It's the word of God teaching that is the significant thing, not the teacher. It has nothing to do with standing up. You say, whoa, they were dry. Were they teaching God's word? Absolutely. Well, then there you go. Then they were a great teacher as far as I'm concerned. Phenomenal. Now, if they're off on little rabbit trails, I, of course, avoid those at all costs. Right? Then... yeah. So, have it. But Timothy, in fact, Paul tells Timothy, that's one of the reasons I love Timothy. Paul tells him he was obviously having stomach problems, right? Probably the same problem I had. And so Paul tells him, he said, listen, don't just drink water for your stomach. For the sake of your stomach, drink a little wine on top of it. Help settle things down there. Okay?
That explains
Yeah. That explains a lot, doesn't it?
That's how we got out of 11 the other day.
Yeah. So to me, anybody that's in ministry, man, the pastorals, you just they're like your that thing in the storm that you hold on to, because they're just... they're so encouraging to know that those guys are just like me. They had the same problems. And that's why Paul also told Timothy the same thing as me, you know. By the same token, Paul says, respect you. Something to say to you. Listen, don't take it as a defense. Avery used to say that to me. He'd say, you know, he goes, like I used to. Sometimes Marie says, I can't believe you said holy crap from the pulpit today. I'm like, I said holy crap from the pulpit? She said, yeah. I don't remember. I do not remember saying that. I have to
it
see.
It was the Holy Spirit that said
that. Yeah. Yeah.
Every time you say.
Do they?
Yeah.
One time in the other.
Every time you say stinking.
Yeah. Well, I can't help that. I can't get rid of stinking no matter what I do.
Oh.
Yeah, and up at the other building, Jeff was, some of you guys may remember this, and I said, Keister. And I don't remember saying that either. He's crack. Well, it's the, you know, we're sitting on it. Yeah, your buttocks. And so after service, Jeff used to just, yeah. I believe you said that. I said, what? He goes, you said Keister. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. And he goes, dude, he goes, that's the first time I've heard anybody ever say Keister from the pulpit. I'm like, yeah, that's a real good thing to be. Bye.
We had a pastor just pronounced Boaz one time.
Oh, really?
That was a good one. And then at Christmas service up at St. George, you've got the whole community there. You know, we're up at the center, and you know, got all sorts of people there. Rick says, "Yeah, we want to invite you to come and worship us."
Yeah. You know what happened to me? My boys, I was teaching the fatherhood of God in Amargosa. This was way back. And I was talking about the special, you know, that you know, only my children are, you know, if they consider it a blessing, I'm the only one that to them is father. Well, it's the same way for us as believers. We're the only ones that get, and I kept jumping back and forth between father and God. And I said, and this is what I mean when I say my kids call me God. And I didn't catch it. And I kept going, and all of a sudden, everybody's like rolling. There's this couple for like, you know, then it's like contagious, and I'm like, what? You know, and you know me, I'll stop and go, what? What did I say? And Rick, my oldest boy, goes, we don't call you God. And I'm like, please tell me I didn't say that. And the poor pastor, I won't say that one. We'll go ahead and move on. But it's funny how that stuff happens. But I'll tell you, we're off stuff now, but this is in the pastoral, so it'll work. It is really, I mean, obviously, I fully believe that I'm, you know, God is saying what needs to be said through Rick's style. I mean, obviously, my style's in there. I can't help it. But the point is, I'm confident of that. But there are times, and it doesn't happen every week, it doesn't happen all the time, but there are times, and I've talked to so many other pastors, and they say, oh, yeah, when the Spirit literally takes over. And I'm such a dork that I don't catch it initially. And I'll be teaching, right? Just, and it feels the same. And all of a sudden, I'm going, wow, that was a great point. And I'm teaching, I'm still talking. Yeah, I'm still talking, and I'm going, man, that's just like, and my voice is still going. And then my brain is engaged in this. Holy crap, I got to remember this. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm looking for something to write that point down and all that stuff. And then I realize I'm still going, and my mind is sitting in the pew with everyone else. And then I'm always worried that people can see it. Because when it happens, you know, I lean on the pulpit, right? I'll lean on, and when that happens, I kind of go, because then I go, oh, yeah. I'm not doing this, am I, Lord? I mean, really, I'm having this conversation as it's coming out. It is freaky, let me tell you. But I don't know what the word is. It is so, what is the word that would describe it? There's such contentment in it. Because I know that now what just came out of these lips flopping away up there, yeah, not that anything, everything else isn't. That's it. Yeah, without compromise. It is exactly what God wanted to hear without being tainted by Rick or anything else. It's what he wanted to say. And so there's a great comfort in that.
The chapter laid out. I've got my notes laid out. I'm up there and I'm talking.
Yeah.
I'm going and I'm going and I'm going. And all of a sudden, I'm about 10 minutes left in the message and I'm like, I haven't said anything I thought.
I know, it's true.
Wow, that was a really great message. And then I'll go back and recap. I'll be like, did everybody get that? Because I got something out of this. I don't know the rest of y'all did.
Yeah, it's true. It is.
But yeah,
it is very odd.
I'll hold up my note and be like, this I didn't do.
Yeah.
This one.
Yeah, it's really interesting when God does that. Like, there is great comfort in that because then you know. I have a couple of times. When I was teaching for a while, we were doing DVDs. You know what? I was absolutely stunned. I cannot believe how much I sound like my brother. Or actually, since I'm older, he sounds like me. Right? I mean, I had heard this a long time ago, but I'd forgotten. And because I had a bunch of his tapes, and when we cassettes, right? Tapes, I'm kind of dating myself here. But I'd had my tapes, and they got mixed up. And I thought I was listening to one of his tapes, and I put it in, and I'm listening to it, and I'm going, yeah, I'm agreeing with that. And I'm thinking, wow, he must have read my notes, you know? Because it sounded just alike. And then it dawned on me, God, you're listening to yourself, dude. And same thing. The same thing has happened to him. So that's the first thing that shocked me. The second thing that shocked me is I had no idea demonstrative, that's a good word for it. Dramatic. Yeah, I did not know. I had no idea. I'm watching this thing, and I'm just like going, oh, yeah, this is shit. praying. And I'm like this, and I'm like, whoa, over here, and I'm sticking my arms out like this, and I'm going, dude, you're on cocaine, man, mellow out.
The lighting up there isn't real flattering sometimes. Sometimes you look at your eyes like, the shadows play well, you're like, is
it
okay?
Yeah, it's, I was shocked. Right? Marie has always told me that, but you think I'd know, because I taught at Jeff's church one time when he was at CIF in San Diego, Calvary International Fellowship. We were back on furlough. And two things happened to me this day. They met at a school, and so in the cafeteria they had this small stage where they would do things, and that's where he taught from, and then we set little cafeteria. Well, the stage was up there, and I'm sharing, and first the microphone is sticking up like that. That's the first thing. Well, the other thing was that stupid stage is on wheels. Well, I'm like, it's right on the edge of these steps. Nobody told me this thing was mobile. So I'm up there teaching, you know, and I didn't realize, and bam, I hit this microphone, man, and it flies like into the first row, and I'm like, oh, crud, you know. Of course, everybody there knows me because I've been around a long time. And they're just dying laughing, and now I'm embarrassed because I just made a fool of myself. So I get the microphone plugged back on, and then I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to hold on to the pulpit so I don't do that. Well, then I get to lean on the pulpit, and this roll, and it tips off that first. Luckily, I was strong enough to hang on to it, but I'm sitting there trying to roll this thing back up, and jeez, this is the kind of stuff that happens to me all the time. I swear. It's ridiculous, man. My first wedding in Amargosa. May I have the rings, please? They gave me the rings. So as I was holding up the ring, and this ring means, and I squeezed too hard, and the ring went out of my fingers. I swear to you, I could see that thing in midair just going, and I'm just going, no! And I could see it go, beak, beak, beak. It's bouncing all over the stinking sanctuary, man. And I was just like, I cannot believe this. So in the middle of the ceremony, the ring, exchange of rings, right? We had to stop the church. We sent the flower girl and the ring bearer guy on their knees to crawl around. All these,
first one of 25 bucks.
Kids are crawling around. All the ladies in the pews are going, whoo, whoo. I mean, this is, I think that song by, what's his name, the squirrel who went to church? That would have happened to me. So anyway, there's a thousand stories I could tell you. Stinking teaching in Belize, no kidding, man. Pigs, I am not joking. Lots of times, pigs. And you know how irritating pigs are when you're trying to teach. Your dogs are bad enough, but they're just barking. But a pig is, you know, the thing's walking up the aisle, you know. And I'm trying to teach on, jeez. All the women are on this side of the. All the women are on this side of the church. Babies, right? They flop down, stick the baby on there.
That's when they stop looking at people's faces.
Yeah, yeah. I was like,
oh. We need to work on the ceiling.
I'm not kidding, man. Drive it up. It's true, man. I'm not kidding you.
And the guys are over here.
Driving down our road to our place. It's a mile through the bush to get back to where we lived. And along the road, a bunch of Kekchi people lived there. And there's one lady and her family. Her kids went to our school. And her name is Natividad. And she's an older Kekchi woman. But we're driving down the street. You know how hot and humid it is there down there. I'm driving in my truck, coming down the road and stuff like that. And I hear, Pastor Rick, Pastor Rick. And I look over there and she's in the doorway of her thatch house with no top on. She's got her arms up, pushing on the top thing. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's, I'm serious, man. Yeah, anyway. Yeah. Yeah, it's, man, oh, man. I'm telling you, I can tell you guys stories for hours, stuff that's happened to me. Anyway, pastorals, the epistles, right? Got a basic understanding of them. Week will be our last week. We'll knock out the generals, James, Hebrews, and Jude, and then we'll dive into Revelation, charts and stuff that actually matter. But since you guys were going to be here, I'm going to get a look at them when you're stinking teaching, dang it. So then we'll conclude next week. That'll give us a 2 or 3 week break before I come back from the. will start whatever in June. So, there. Okay? All right. Yeah. So I'm not sure the week we'll start back. Probably like the third week of June. We'll see how it goes. Yeah, okay. Oh, good. Okay. Yeah. Now, I'm going to remind you again next week. Now, remember, we're going into IBS. Okay? Now, I'm not obviously keeping track of attendance here, and I understand everybody's busy, but I'm telling you, if you're going to do IBS, you miss 1 week, you're going to find it very hard, because it's not like here where you can sit here and I can, you know, catch. Very, and it's a long one, so. I'm not trying to, you know, I know because it's the very nature of the block of instruction. If you miss, you have time to keep catching everybody up because it, you know, it doesn't move fast. I'm moving fast. I learned that a long time ago, but it does move. And if you,
when you get back, you know that's summertime too.
Yeah, is that better?